Well, how many of you have been to Branson at Silver Dollar City at Christmas time? Have any of you been down there? Do you know how many lights they have? Thousands? I heard thousands. More than thousands? More than the plaza. More than that's on your tree. This year they have put up 5 million lights in Silver Dollar City. And I found out this week from a friend down there that it has been determined now and awarded to be the greatest lit theme park in the world. And that the emphasis is on angels, and it's probably the only theme park you'll go to. Even if you go to the saloon at the end of the show, they tell the story of Jesus. Now, how you put that together, I don't know, but anyway... you go to the train and it tells you about Jesus and the birth of Jesus, everything. But the angels and light are the big theme. Now, let me ask you this. What's the big deal about lights? You know, we have them on our tree. We put them on our, well, I used to put them on our house. No more. I gave up on that. I could not stay Christian and put those silly things up. You know, about the time you get them little critters up, they go out, you know, and you want to yank them off and start all over again. I thought I'd give it up, you know. But it's a big deal. I like everybody else putting them up. I just don't want to put them up. And so I enjoy lights. But what's the big deal about lights? You know, some historians date it back to the 18th century in Germany, where they begin, and this will make you nervous. They would put actual candles, this before Thomas Edison, they put actual candles on the tree. They'd take wax and melt it and glue them to the tree and then light those candles on the tree. Isn't that a wonderful way to celebrate a big boom Christmas, you know? What is the big deal about lights? Now, here's what I want us to see this morning. I think for us as followers of Christ, it dates back much earlier than the 18th century. The scripture that we're going to look at this morning is chapter 8, verse 12. It's one short verse, but don't underestimate this verse. And don't think that the sermon is going to be shorter because we're dealing with only one verse. But I want you to see the verse. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. Now, that's a short verse. Don't underestimate that verse. What is the first word in that verse? Say it. Now, what does that mean? What is he talking about? Again. Well, we have to read something before that to understand. So I'm going to give you quite a bit of background of this verse to really illuminate and for us to see clearly what this verse is all about. To understand what he says again, we have to go back to chapter 7. When Jesus said this, where was he? What was going on when he said this? It was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it talks all about that in chapter 7 of John. Let me tell you a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. We as Christians today really don't know how to have a great party like they did then. I mean, it was, the Feast of Tabernacle was the greatest party. It was the greatest feast of all the year. And they would gather in from everywhere. And some of you were here last night, and I'll tell you, well, last night was a terrific time. This stage was absolutely packed with dancers, and there was celebration, and the feast, and I thought about that as I watched them dance and sing and the music and all that. And I thought, that's like the Feast of Tabernacles, because for 8 days, from the Sabbath to the next Sabbath, they had this celebration every day. And there was dancing and there was music, and they'd go on late at night. And what was this all about? Well, it's actually called the Festival of Booths, but sometimes known as the Tabernacle or the Lights or even of Harvest. The little word is booths, Festival of Booths. What was the festival about? It looked like an RV convention. I mean, they all came into town with their tents, kind of like out the speedway. You know, all these RVs come in. You get run over by an RV out there, you know. and they come in, converge on there, and they're just planted everywhere. These people came in and they pitched tents all over the city. What's the meaning of all that? It was to recall the time that they were in the wilderness and lived in tents. And God had set them free. So they'll spend 7 days in a tent just to remind themselves that they've been set free. But also, it's in the shadow of the temple. And they were celebrating the temple because the temple represented the very presence of God. But it was also a celebration of harvest because it was the close of the harvest season and they were celebrating the harvest that God had given them. But it's also a celebration of light. Now here's where it gets so exciting, I think, is in Jerusalem, in the temple, there was four big pillars or towers that went up, and it was located in what was called the area or the palace or the place of the women, because they could not go in the inner court, and then the Gentiles couldn't even get in that close to the inner court. And these big towers went up, and they proved up somewhere around 70 feet in the air. And on top, there was a basin there would hold about 10 gallon of oil. So with all together, there's about 10 gallon or 40 gallon of oil up there in the air. And historians say when they would light those, boom! And it would light most all of the city of Jerusalem. Now here's what I want you to catch. That's the setting in which Jesus came into town. The brothers had tried to encourage him to come in, because they said, this is going to be a great festival. They knew how many people are going to be there. And they said, why don't you come? This would be a great time for you to pull off one of your miracles to really help them see what you can do. He said, no, now's not the time. Now's not the time. He said, you all go on. And the Bible says in chapter 7 that his brothers did not even believe him. To them, he was still their brother, not God. That's understandable. Could any of you ever see your biological brother being God? No. Not even close. So they didn't believe him. But about midway through verse 14 of chapter 7, it says that Jesus showed up incognito. You know, he's kind of mingling. There was a lot of rumors going on in town. Is Jesus coming? And because it's such a big rumor, they knew that the Jews were out to kill him. And he knew that. He stayed most of his time in Galilee because he didn't want to go to the Judah area because he knew they were out to get him. And so he stands in verse 14. He comes out. He goes into the temple and he begins to teach. Now his teaching gets attention because he looks at the Pharisee leaders and he says, You have the law of God, and you're not even following it yourself. Not only that, you're out trying to kill me. Now, what do you think that does to set people on edge? Not a good sermon to get a good high rating on. You're not keeping the law, and you're out to kill me. And so, from then on, Jesus, looking at the light, I can just picture that light that's burning so bright, lighting the city. And that light represented those four towers. That was a reminder. Here they were in the tents to remind them of the living in the wilderness, in tents. And then these big towers with light reminded them of what was it that led the people through the wilderness? This pillar of fire. And they remembered that pillar of fire that God guided them. And so they sell it as part of the celebration. And Jesus, at that moment when he had everybody's attention, to the Pharisees, they said, you have the law and you're not even keeping it, and you're out to kill me. I can imagine it got deadly silent in there then. I can imagine him pointing to one of those towers and says, that's the setting of this verse. I am the light of the world. What's the first two words he said? I am. Now hang on to that. I think there's a great significance. Here's a beautiful thing about understanding the New Testament is understanding the background of it in the Old Testament. And such a beautiful picture of how Jesus coming fulfilled so much of what we learn in the Old Testament. Jesus was not one that just popped up out of nowhere. He was a great fulfillment of all of history. And he said, I am the light of the world. I am. Hang on to those two words. I am. Let me take you back to Moses. Moses, you remember, if you've seen the Ten Commandments on TV or been to the movie, you'll recall this. You know, God showed up, and Moses says, here I am, here I am. It seemed like he was available to God, you know. And then God gave him the assignment. And he said, oh, you mean go back and face the greatest nation of the world and tell the Pharaoh, the king there, let my people go? That's impossible. And then Moses said, who am I that I could go back? He could recall, he knew that he had bombed out. He knew that the reason why he was in the desert is because that he had failed. Have you ever failed? Some of you today feel like you're a big failure. Failure. I just say good, because you're exactly the person God's looking for. When you know you're a failure. Some of you have not come to the point to know that you're a failure, and so you're still thinking you're doing it all on your own. God can never use you until you understand you have failed, you fall so short of the glory of God. It's called sin. You failed. And a lot of times people think, I know that God blessed me with a lot of incapabilities. Because I think back and think, oh God, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do this. And if God had let me have those kind of capabilities, I thought, I can do it without God. I tell you, I've learned that I've failed and so very weak. And it's at that point of your weakness and the failure. So it took 40 years to get Moses to that point. And send him back to Egypt. And Moses said, who will I say sent me? You know, I grew up with this guy that is now Pharaoh. And he's going to say, who are you? And who is this God that sent you? What do I tell them? You remember what God said? If I could be the voice of the Ten Commandments, I am that I am, you know. What in the world does that mean? As a kid, I thought, there got to be a better answer than that. I am that I am. What does that mean? It means I always have been, always will be. I'm an eternal God. I am that I am. You tell him, I am that I am has sent you. Now, Jesus said, I am. Same thing that God had told Moses. I am that I am. So don't miss those two words. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. It is no longer those pillars of fire that you're celebrating. I am the light of the world. Light is so very significant. It has a lot of significance because light is what guides us. God and light is what helps us understand. You know, you've heard, oh, I see the light now, or I understand now. So light guides us. Light gives us understanding. Have you ever played the game, pin the tail on the donkey? How does that go? Remember? You know, they put a blindfold on you. You cannot see a thing. You're totally in the dark. They spin you around. Now you become a lethal weapon with that tail and a big pin on it. And everybody runs for their life because they're trying to find out where that donkey is. And you're going to get stabbed if you don't run. That is a picture of every one of us without the light. We're a dangerous cannon. Loose. With not a clue of why we're here. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand what sin is. We don't understand the depths of sin. We don't understand the height of God's love. None of that unless we have the light. The light gives us understanding of who God is, who we are, the depth of sin. It is the light And so he says here, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What does it mean to follow Christ? We throw that around sometimes. And now a lot of times we don't even talk about being a Christian. We just talk about being a follower of Christ. What does that mean? How do you do that? How do you follow Christ? Let me give you two things. God has given us a way to follow him. And we follow him through his word. He speaks to us. He's not one that is totally unrelated to us in this world. He wants to speak to us, and we follow him by listening to him, letting his word. I know you are familiar with Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Your word is a light. It's a light. He's given us his word to give light to us, for direction to us. And darkness simply means ignorance. When you're dark, you don't know. When I was in high school, my senior year, I had rheumatic fever. And my joints would swell, and I could hardly get out of bed. I'd crawl to the table, and I'd kind of get limbered up. And the custodian of the school lived just down the road from us, and he stopped by, and I'd have him pick me up. And I'd go, because I wanted to play basketball, and I'd go in early that morning before class would start, and I'd work and get all those joints worked out so I could be at basketball practice. Little did I know, that could kill me. I got out of it without any heart murmur. But I was in dark. I was in the dark. I was ignorant of what I had, and I was ignorant of what to do about it. Now, we have a much deeper problem than that, and that's the problem of sin and death in our life. And people live in ignorance, and they live in the dark. Why is it, I've wondered on this a lot, why would people reject such an offer from God as, here's the light, I can give you light, I can direct your life. Why is it that anyone that is not a Christian, why would they reject that? Why would they refuse the light? And then I ran across 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and it tells us exactly why. That if you've never responded and followed Christ, I'll tell you one of the reasons why. It says here, the God of this world, by the way, who is that? The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever from what? The light. Satan blinds people's eyes from the light. And he will blind your eyes. He will try every way he can to get you not to look for the light of his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. But Satan will blind us. And another reason why that many times we refuse this light is it's kind of like, some of you may be getting kids or grandkids toys for Christmas. It says, some assembling required. That is not the truth. A lot of assembling is required. And then they give you the instruction sheet. How many of you think you're smart enough and you try to go ahead and do it without the instruction sheet? Huh? How does that work? Why is it, in the name of common sense, that we ignore the instructions and try to put it together ourselves? Pride. Pure and simple pride. So there's two reasons why we reject the light, we refuse to let the light, is that one is Satan blinds our eyes, another we're just so prideful we think we can get along without it. By the way, if you don't take God's word every day and let it speak to you, could you be falling in that category? I can pin the tail on the donkey today without God. I don't need nothing big happening in my life, so I can do fine today without any light from his word. You ever let that happen in your life? That's called pride. It's called letting Satan blind your eyes to the light that he wants to give. And he goes on to say, you will have, but will have the light of life. Will have. Do you realize as a follower of Christ, you have the light of Christ? That means we are to be the light of Christ. Christmas Eve service, we did this last night. What a great time last night. But the close of the service, there was the lighting of the candles here. We'll do that again on Christmas Eve. I hope you'll be here. Bring your friends. And we'll light the candles. We'll have a candle go down each aisle. And you'll light the friend's candle and you'll just say, the light of the Christ, the light of Christ, the light of Christ. It just reminds us, kind of like in the festival of Tabernacle, those big towers. Now Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he says, now that you're a follower, you are to be the light of the world. Remember Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And the light still shines for us as a reminder when we see the lights that we are to be the light of the world. I think a lot sometimes of this thing that we did last night is Casey and all of her team of dancers here doing that. And actually the people who bought the tickets, all that money goes to a couple, a husband and wife, and both have cancer and they have kids in the dance. The father was really here last night, had a mask on because of his illness. And I thought, this is a wonderful thing that Studio 10 has done to raise that money for this man and wife, husband, the father and mother. But I thought, as I watched the father walk out and I just said a word to him, I thought, wouldn't it be great if I knew the solution and the cure for cancer? That'd be much greater than raising the money. Wouldn't it be great if I had the knowledge to do that? Another thing that goes through my mind is, how much would I have to hate somebody to not share that? Do you ever think of that? Your friend has a lot more challenge than cancer. Your friend that has not accepted Christ is destined to eternal death without Christ. How much do you have to hate that friend to not some way let God work through you to be the light in their life? Are any of you caught in the blind side of Satan blinding you to the light that God has given you? Isn't it easy for us to come here and rejoice with the solution? You, Jesus said, are the light of the world. And someone may be waiting for your loving relationship that would provide, and starts off simply begin to pray for them. You hear me say this over and over. Who are three people that you're praying for every single day? How much do you have to hate them not to do that? Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I want you to do something when we have the Lord's Supper. It's going to come around. And I want you to take these, the bread and the cup. And it's a reminder of the light of the world. He went to the cross and died for us. So the cup represents his shed blood and the bread represents his broken body for us. And we understand that. But I want it to be a reminder. I want you to be reminded. There are three things I want you to put in mind and just ponder. I want you to ponder these three things while you're holding those elements. I want you to hold them until we're all finished. First of all, think about two or three unchurched friends that are in the dark about the Lord's Supper. They're in the dark about the blood and the body of Christ. They're in the dark about the solution for redemption. And before you take that, I want you to think about your friend that's in the dark and pray for them. Second, I'd like for you to check your own headlights. Do you know when the snow comes and they get kind of covered over on the headlights of your car and you try to drive down the street and you can't see anything? I don't think my headlights are on. No, they're on. They're just dirty. Some of you got the light, but your life is so dirty no one can see it. So I want you, as you look at the cup especially, and say, Lord, is there any sin that's covering the light that's within me? And confess anything before you ever drink that cup, before you ever eat that bread. Stop for a moment. Let Him speak to you on anything you need to get straight. Anything you need to get straight. He's given you some light. And God is not obligated to give you any more light until you do something with what you already have. You get ready to go to St. Louis at the nighttime, and you go out and get in your car, and your lights are not going to shine very far. Are you going to go back in the house and say, well, I'm not going to go because I cannot see St. Louis from where I am? They don't shine that far. No, what do? You get in the car and go as far as the lights shine, and then what happens? You can sit a little farther. God is not obligated any whatsoever to show you any more light until you've done something with what you already have. So, number three is refuse to be in the dark. Refuse to be in the dark. I'll say, okay. I'm going to refuse to be, I'm going to take your word and let it speak to me. I'm going to confess my sin. Let this time be a time you do some real serious business with God. And let this communion not only remind you of Christ, but remind you of what He's called us to do. There's little packets like this. If you require gluten-free, they're in a little pack like this. You can just pick one of those up and hold the cup, hold the bread. Well, Timothy will come back and lead us through this communion with Jesus. Let me pray with you. But Father, in these next few moments, we want to thank You and remember the broken body of Yours on the cross and the shed blood. But we also want to remember why You did that. You did that not only for me, but You did it for my unchurched friend. Forgive me for the times that I hate my friend enough that I never make any attempt to pray for them every day. I pray that You'll show me anything on my headlights of life that needs to be cleaned up, so that there's something brightly shining in my life that helps others see. Help me to refuse to stay where I am, because You want to take me a little farther down the road. And just because I cannot see St. Louis doesn't mean I'm going to stay home. Help me to see as far as I can down the road, because I know when I get that far, You'll show me more. So help me to take that next step and refuse to stay where I am. Drive out of the driveway, get on the road that You're leading me on, and take that next step. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.